Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world's forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, go to our website, hisloveministries.net. Thank you and God bless you.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when it sings of glory, I'll sing
testimony that all of us love to tell the story. Amen. About Jesus and His glory, because He's such a wonderful Savior, and He's worth talking about, isn't He?
Every day.
Every day, all the time, right? All right, well, we're going to be back in the book of Romans today, and we're going to get to verse 2 today. I know last week we kind of introduced the book, and we just got through the first verse there that Paul, he kind of described who he was. He said he was a bond servant, that he was a willing servant. He was a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted to do. There was nothing greater to him than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was called to be an apostle, that he had that call on the Damascus Road when God blinded him and spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? It's hard to fight against the goads." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm the one you're persecuting." And led him into town. He was blind. And then he went to a guy named Ananias. And when he spoke to Ananias and he told him about the gospel and all, what happened, his scales fell off his eyes. And he was truly converted at this time. And then he went on to preach the gospel. But from that day on, God had set him apart. And he said, "I'll show him how much great things he will suffer for my name." And Paul suffered a lot, if you've ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he did it all for the sake of the gospel. And Romans 8:18 says that there is no suffering, that suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory which we have in heaven. And so he was called to be an apostle. He was a sent one, like all of us are, but he was a capital A apostle. He did the miracle signs and wonders. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He actually, we believe, based on the scripture, he spent 3 years in Nabatea, Arabia, personally being taught by Jesus Christ after he was resurrected from the grave. I don't know exactly how that happened, but Jesus personally taught him. And then he was separated to the gospel of God. Remember, the Pharisees were separated from everything because they thought they were better than everybody. And he was separated to the gospel. And the gospel means good news. So that's kind of got us caught up there. And remember, he was writing to this church. He had never been there. He always wanted to go there. But because he couldn't get there, basically God gave us a book. One of the greatest book, I believe, in the New Testament, because of the fact that Paul, God didn't allow him to get there until he went there as a prisoner of Rome. He says in the second verse there, he says he was separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let's stop right there, because I really want to talk about verse 2 for a little while. And he says, that he was separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing he did was he promised through his prophets. He was not only prophesied, but he was promised. Jesus Christ was promised. And really his coming was the culmination of a long history of expectation, and Jesus Christ was the plan for the world and always has been and always will be, and he is the gospel. And the prophets were those folks, all those people in the Old Testament that wrote the words of the books, right? The major and the minor prophets, and they don't call them major and minor prophets because some are more important than the others, but they call them major and minor because some of them are bigger books than others, and that's the only reason they differentiate that way. But these prophets, they wrote about Jesus Christ, and remember, there was at least 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. And so he prophesied about this gospel that was to come, and it was proclaimed, it was prophesied. And Paul, he was accused, you know, the whole time he preached, he was accused of preaching a new message. But if you wanted to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he tells us over there, he says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." He was prophesied all this time, and remember back in the book of John that we talked about in chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." They thought that by just reading the scriptures and studying the scripture all the time that they had eternal life. But he says, "These are which testify of me." He was prophesied many places. And remember on that road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, he's walking along the road with those disciples after he's resurrected, and it says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the Old Testament, as one man said, I don't know who originally said it, but there's a scarlet thread that runs through the whole Old Testament. That everywhere you go in here, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and that's what they call the proto-evangelion. That's the first good news in the Bible after Adam and Eve sinned. And he tells them over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he says over there, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So that's the first good news, that the seed of the woman is going to come, and he's going to be Jesus Christ. Of course, we remember Genesis 12 and Genesis 16, where God promised Abraham, and he said, "Through you, through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," right? And then he tells us over in Galatians that it wasn't seeds, but it was seed, singular. And they have that capitalized, and they saying that that seed was Jesus Christ is what he says there. All the way through the Old Testament. But there was one particular prophecy that was particularly relevant in this section of Scripture here that we're reading about here, where he talks about that he was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice it's the Holy Scriptures. The stress is on the holy. That's the origin of the gospel. It doesn't come from anybody else. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 16, is one particular prophecy that he tells us over there. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish this kingdom, his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I didn't really stop right there. And then verse 16, he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So basically, what is he telling David in that chapter? He says, somebody from your family line will sit on the throne of God forever. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's talking about. He was promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. When he tells us here, he says, backing up a little bit, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice he says he's his son, Jesus Christ. He's who? Our Lord, right? I mean, I had a guy tell me one time that Jesus was a Savior, but he wasn't his Lord. And I just, every time I turned around, we were out at the jail, and every time I turned around, I kept finding all these scriptures that says Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He's Savior, he's Lord, he's Lord of all. And the guy's like, "All right, enough. I'm like, "Well, sorry, you said that, and I told you it wasn't true." And I said, "You can't have Jesus as your Savior unless he's your Lord." And I said, the Lord just kept showing me all these scriptures. And every time I got near you in this group, I said, I kept finding these scriptures. I said, you know, the Lord did that. I didn't do that. I wasn't intentionally looking for all these scriptures, but they just kept popping up every time I was looking around. I said, "Well, let's turn here." And then the next thing you know, I was finding another scripture that said that he's Lord of all, right? That's what it says in Philippians 2, because of the death that he suffered, the things that he did, that he's now what? Lord of all, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that. But he was his son, Jesus Christ, and he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the first thing that he's saying here, he's referencing David, and the first thing that makes it plain is that Jesus Christ came as God, but he took on human flesh. He became fully human. He became fully human. Took on complete humanity. That's the mystery of this. But second, that his link with David is not just to suggest his humanity, but make clear that there was this line of promise that Jesus met the qualifications to whom the promise was given in 2 Samuel 7, chapter 12, chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. And so this is extremely important, and David is told by Nathan that his family will never lack a son to sit on the throne. This kind of has the old messianic implications back in the chapter, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, today you are my son, today I've begotten you." Those kind of stand behind this part of this verses in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 in Romans. That really was he talking about, that he's going to be that son, but he's going to be the Lord of all, right? It's the gospel of Christ, because it centers in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born naturally. He was born normally. He was a historical figure. There's no denying that Jesus was a man. But the mystery is that he was the God-man, right? He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. You said, "Well, wait a minute, Marty. That's 200%. And I said, "Well, not really. We got a body, but Jesus' spirit, God, his spirit is what indwelt that human body. I don't know, we're a three-part being, and Jesus is God, and they're a three-part being. I don't know, they're a three-in-one God." And somebody said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind, but if you try to explain it away, you lose your soul, because we have to believe it, but it's hard to explain. But I tell folks all the time, when we talk about ourselves all the time, we say, "Well, me, myself, and I, and I got a body, soul, and a spirit." And, you know, we talk about the body being separate pieces, right? Well, God's the same way. And it's hard to explain, but the scripture says that he's the three-in-one God, and the God is not the Father, and the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Holy Spirit. But some of these people, they come up with this old error. And one of the guys, sometimes maybe y'all seen him on TV, there's a preacher called T.D. Jakes that He teaches this oneness gospel, and he'll say that sometimes God is God the Father, sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. That he has three different roles, but the Bible says he's three distinct persons. And that's heresy, what he teaches. He says he's God in creation, he's the Son in redemption, but he's the Holy Spirit when he regenerates and makes us a saved person. But he's only one God, and he's only one person. But that's not true. He's the three in one God. Like I said, I don't know how to explain it, but if you look around this old world, there's three parts to just about everything. There's height, width, and depth. There's time, space, and matter. There's past, present, and future. You know, you break the atoms down, and there's three parts to an atom, right? Protons, neutrons, and electrons. You break those down, and there's three parts to those. And you know, a lot of the things like the hydrological cycle, there's three parts to it. There's three parts to a family. You know, there's the father and the mother, and there's children, right? And it seems like even with the earth, I guess there's the sun and the moon and the earth. And, you know, you look around and there's just three parts to a lot of stuff. And it's God just showing himself in creation. Then unless, you know, and that number three is that number of completeness. Jesus is God. And we just have to understand, Paul proclaimed that this gospel was about his son, Jesus Christ. And think about this, that he was always the son, but he became the Lord, Jesus Christ, because we talked about that in Philippians 2 a few minutes ago, because he despised the cross and he endured the cross and he despised that shame. And it says in Philippians 2 that he did what? He died on the cross, even that death of the cross. And because all the things he did, he humbled himself, became a man, became a servant, took on the likeness of man, took on the form of a man. And because he did that, he says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So he gave him a highly exalted position. But we think about people try to deny Jesus, but even the Roman historian Tacitus and Annals talked about Jesus. The Jewish historian Josephus in Antiquities and Pliny the Younger in Letters, they talked about that. If you look at this section here, he's talking about how he's going to be born according to the seed of David and, you know, to sit on the throne. And if you look at back in Matthew, we've talked about this before, that chapter 1, verse 6 through 16 is really Mary's family tree. That Mary... So, and then Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 31 is Joseph's family tree. And what it shows is both sides, from Mary and from Joseph, he was descended from the line of David. But he bypassed the cursed line, Jeconiah, that God said that none of his people would ever sit on the throne. How did he bypass that? By the fact that he was born of a virgin and he wasn't actually Joseph's son. He was legally his son, but physically he wasn't born of a seed because he was born of God. He was the holy seed was put in the womb of a woman. One of the things that's crucial about the gospel is that Jesus came in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whom you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Because Jesus was totally human and fully God, that's how he could be our substitute on the cross and die for our sin. And also be our sympathetic high priest. Because you kill a man and he's dead forever, right? But because he's the God-man, he was able to die and conquer the grave, as we'll see a little bit in a minute, because he was, says in verse 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the grave. What does he say here? Let's move on, verse 3 and 4. He says here, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So what does he say here? He says, He was declared to be the Son of God. And that's what I was just talking about just a minute ago. I guess I got a little bit ahead of myself. But when he said that he's always been the Son. And that was his role. But now he's the Son of God in that role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Lord over all because of what he did here on earth, because of his death and his burial and resurrection. Those are the things that we want to see here. In verse 4, and he said he was declared to be the Son of God. That word declared is the word where we get the word horizon from. And the horizon does what? It means to distinguish, right? What this says here is that by his resurrection from the grave, he was clearly distinguished from the rest of humanity because he's the only one that can rise from the grave, right? I mean, you can go to Muhammad and all these other people that they call leaders of these other so-called religions, and you go to their graves and guess what? They're still there, right? But you go to Jesus' tomb, he's not there anymore because he rose from the grave. That's what distinguishes Jesus from the rest of all these religions and the rest of all these so-called prophets and all these other isms around the world, is Jesus is God and he did come up out of the grave. That word Son of God with power is used about 30 times in the Gospels. There's a guy named C.S. Lewis. He wrote in Mere Christianity, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. Somebody says you gotta either call him, he was either a lunatic or Lord. I can't remember all the things. He's like, he's either liar or he's Lord and all these different things. But, you know, you got to make your choice. But people want to say Jesus wasn't who he said he was. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But that resurrection from the dead declares him to be greater than anybody that's ever been born because he was the God-man. He took on that submissive role while he was here on earth. That's what exalts him because he did that. He went through all the things here on earth. I'll just read one more section of scripture here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through about 8 through 9. He says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions.'" You get that? Therefore, God, your God, he's God, but there's God the Father. Some of these people try to tell you Jesus was less than God, but that's a good passage to take to. He says, to which of his angels did he say to them, "You are my son"? And he says to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That proves right there that Jesus is God, right? Think about that when these people come, and I guess y'all don't have to worry about that too much around here, but they're always knocking on people's doors and trying to tell you they believe it. You know, well, we believe in Jesus. And then they'll try to walk you through their Bible, and the guy that wrote their Bible, that New World Translation, he had to swear in open court to Jehovah's Witnesses that he didn't even know a word of Greek or a word of Hebrew. And they said, "Well, how do you translate a Bible if you don't know a word of Greek or a word of Hebrew?" He took one of the King James or New King James Bibles and he tried to systematically wipe out everything that said Jesus was God. But you know what? He missed a lot. And you can go straight into their Bible and show them that too. the guy that works with me, Ronnie, he did that the other day. He said he sat down with the guy and he says, "Here, let me read your Bible." And he started showing him all through his Bible, all the places where it said Jesus was God. And the people, I don't know if the one guy, but he had a trainee with him, and I think he probably caused the trainee to do a little bit of thinking. You know, she probably hadn't been indoctrinated as much as the rest of them had. Trying to see here. Don't have a clock to look at. Let me look at one more section. Let me look at verse 5 here. He says, through him, through who? Jesus. He says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. So the next thing we want to see is Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. He says, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Probably what he's saying there is he's linking his apostleship with the resurrected Jesus Christ and his descendants, his descent from David, and therefore is an apostle of Jesus Christ and that promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He could preach this gospel that was not just for Jews only. And you know, that was what drove the Jews crazy is they're like, this is a new God, this is a new teaching. And Paul was always trying to show them through the Old Testament to look, this is the Jesus that was promised way back. He's always been promised, right? But they didn't want to believe that. And it wasn't just for the Jews, but the gospel's for everybody, right? The Jews, they wanted to bring people into their little corner of the world and say, well, you got to be circumcised and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do all these other things. But the Bible says, no, Jesus says, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin because it'll bust it. He says, but this is a new way, and that's the way it was always meant to be to begin with. But until Jesus Christ came, they didn't really understand the things that were taught in the Old Testament. As one man said, in the Old Testament they were concealed, but in the New Testament things were revealed. And so Paul says here that we have received a gift of grace and apostleship. In other words, he says we have received. And he's really talking to all of us but himself, because he's the capital A apostle. But all the rest of us are also sent too to tell other people about Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying that this was a gifting that he has as apostle, but it's also a gift that we have, that we're to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus picked all 12 disciples, all of his apostles. He picked Matthias in the Acts chapter 1, or actually the disciples did. That's something one day I'm hoping to God will straighten me out on, because Judas in chapter 13, he leaves the apostles, right? And he goes and betrays Jesus. So now there's only 11 apostles. There needs to be 12 apostles. So what happens in Acts chapter 1? Peter and the other disciples, they get together and they draw straws, basically, which is the way they did things in the Old Testament. They would basically pick the lot. And I think it's Proverbs says that man draws the lot, but God gives the decision. They pick Matthias to replace Judas. Well, that's the first and the last time you ever hear his name mentioned. But guess what? In Acts chapter 9, God himself comes down, personally picks Paul. He personally sets him aside. He personally teaches him. And those were all the qualifications of an apostle. So my opinion, for what it's worth, and I'm hoping I'm not saying it's wrong, but I always want to say, Lord, you know, if I'm wrong, you know, straighten me out. But I really think that Matthias was just picked. Peter and them kind of jumped the gun and did their own thing, because Jesus needed to pick his own apostle just like he did the rest of them. And he picked them by personally picking Paul on that Damascus road. And Paul replaced Judas. Matthias didn't replace him. I think Peter pulled a Peter, jumped the gun like he always did, you know. And then we want to talk about just one last thing and we'll be through here today. But what does he say here? He was We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. I think what he's talking about there, you know, some people will say, well, this obedience to the faith means, well, if you're obedient, then you're saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we're saved by grace through faith. Not, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what he's saying here is what James says, that there's a faith that works. And anytime you're saved, you will truly be a worker of Jesus Christ. It makes a difference in your life. That's why I say some of these people, like that guy I was telling you about, said Jesus was a Savior, but he wasn't his Lord. Well, you know what? Some people say that because they want Jesus to save them and take them to heaven. But then they say, well, I'm not living the way I ought to, but that's okay because he's my Savior. Well, the Bible says if Jesus is your Savior, he's going to change the way you live too. And that's what James says over there in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without my works, without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he goes down into verse 23 and he says, do you see that faith was working together by his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him to righteousness. And you see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. And so basically he says in the last verse, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What is he saying? He's saying that when you're saved, there'll be a change in the way you live, that you will obey, that you will purify yourself. That's what 1 John says. It's really the whole book of 1 John is really a test of true believers. And he says, them that love God, obey God. Them that love God, love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Those, that doesn't mean we don't like what they do sometimes, but we love the brethren. We obey God. We purify ourselves. We cleanse ourselves. We do all these things. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying there, that true saving faith always produces obedience and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One man said, the law lays down what man must do, and the gospel lays down what God has done. Religion says, do this and you'll get to heaven. Jesus Christ says, believe on me and you'll be saved. And the last one other person says, someone has truly said that the gospel is good news, not just good advice. So let's pray and let's close today. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. And we just ask that you would just work in our hearts today and grow us and strengthen us and make us more like you, Lord. If there's one that doesn't know you here today, that they would trust you and ask you to forgive them, ask you to save them, and that you would just do that today. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, why don't we sing number 39 right next to it, the old rugged cross.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out, go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ, and He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.